Now, in this first conference, I'm going to tell you, if you don't know, what centering prayer is, and how to go about developing it, a method that you might want to grow in it, and along with that, the advice of the Carmelites over the years, and especially the great writers, Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross. So, first of all, what is centering prayer? I like to put it this way. It's an early form of contemplation, which the Carmelites have called acquired contemplation. It is affective prayer in its simplest form, beginning with a simple, meaningful, and loving word repeated slowly a number of times. For example, just the word Jesus, or Beloved, Father, Lord, My Beloved. Because prayer is a relationship, and it should be a love relationship, because God is love. It could be any other loving term that helps you to focus your love on the divine presence within. Now, it's called centering because it centers, or in other words, it fixes our loving attention on the person of the Lord dwelling in us. The word may cease to be repeated when our loving attention can be maintained for some time without the use of the word. There are different descriptions of this action. In other words, what is that interior awareness? One of the best and the most simplest is it is a loving look at God. That's it. A loving look at God. It's an awareness. When we talk about look, of course, you immediately think of these eyes, the physical eye. You cannot apply that literally. When we talk about look and you transfer it to an intellectual process, then we have to talk about consciousness, awareness, and not any kind of awareness. And awareness is very simple. So simple that it escapes you. And especially if you're given that and God draws you into it, then you're doing it sometimes without even knowing it. For example, at this very moment, you're exercising two kinds of awareness. Maybe three. First, you're very much aware of me. You better be. You hear me, do you? Anybody deaf out there? Now, that is an obvious consciousness or awareness. You hear me and you see me. Two of your senses are focused. Now, there's another kind of awareness. You're aware of somebody beside you. Very simple awareness. And even a more simple awareness, you're aware of yourself. You take it for granted. See? So there are levels of awareness. Now, the simplest kind of awareness is your own awareness of yourself. I'm me. I exist. I'm here. Now, that's the kind of awareness that is applied in its early stage when you're not used to it, to the presence of God. And in this kind of prayer that we're talking about, when it's highly developed, then this is the way it begins. And you can understand then why people who have prayed and suddenly they're drawn into this, they feel lost. They've had no explanation of this. They're suddenly saying, I'm adrift. I don't know what's happening to me. So they could be confused, especially if it's a strong drawing by the Lord. Then a person who doesn't know could be fearful, could resist. But if the Lord insists, you can't resist the Lord. And if a person continues, they could become exhausted. because the presence could be so demanding, the Lord would interfere with all their thinking. Now that is a great grace. That person would have to be very stupid not to go in search of someone who can tell them what's happening. And yet I knew a person that resisted that for 2 years. And when I gave a workshop on it in 72, they said, "I can't thank you enough, because I feel like 200 pounds have been lifted off my shoulders. I'm becoming exhausted resisting it, because I was afraid. I wasn't sure where it was leading me." So this consciousness, this awareness, you've got to be very much knowledgeable what that is. The look, spiritually and mentally, is awareness, consciousness. And consciousness, not of anything, of God. A presence. Not anything specific about God many times, but God as a person and loving, from whom he draws a loving response. That's it. If you can let that sink in, then you can see when Jesus said in Luke 18:1, we ought always to pray and never to grow faint-hearted, how that could be done. But, of course, with God's grace. But it can be done. In other words, that awareness can be so simple, it can be with you while you're cooking, shopping, driving, listening to me, walking along the street, talking to somebody. But you have to have a confidence in it. Because if you're used to vocal prayers, used to this factory up here working with your imagination, your reasoning, talking to yourself, and then turning to the Lord, that's all our work. The Lord bypasses all that. All he wants from us is loving awareness. Loving means, Lord, I belong to you. There's no need for brilliant thoughts, resolutions. All it requires is being present to the Lord, open to him like a plant before the sun. It receives. And all the Lord wants from us at that time is, Lord, I want to be with you, want whatever you want, period. That's it. Now, there are three rules that you can apply. The first is, in the beginning of sentry prayer, spend about 2 minutes restoring an inner quiet to your thoughts, images, desires, and then make an act of faith in God's presence in the depths of your spirit. And at the end of the prayer, spend a few minutes coming out of a deep awareness of God to the things around you by mentally saying the Our Father, very slowly, tasting each word. Or if you wish, the Glory be to the Father. Or a prayer to Our Lady, the Memorare, the Hail Mary, or perhaps some psalm that you know. Or some other short prayer that will kind of ease you into what you have to do after your prayer time. The second rule, after coming into the divine presence in the act of faith, making an act of love, stay there for a brief time before mentally repeating a single loving word that expresses your love response to the divine presence. Again, as I said above, it can be the word Jesus, but it's not just a word. The word is a person. It makes that person present to us. The word beloved, Savior, Father, Abba. And remember, Abba means Daddy, Lord. Now, Teresa of Avila, as close as she was to the Lord, she seemingly had a tremendous reverence for the divine presence. So she would talk about His Majesty. Now, can you relate to that? Your Majesty, talking to the Lord. See, it's relevant to their time. because that was the time of kings. And she was close to Philip II, who often turned to her for advice and prayer. But these are some of the words that you can use. You don't have to stay with a word. You can put it into a phrase. However you're moved, but stay with it. It should be something meaningful to you out of your personal experience with the Lord. So repeat it slowly, lovingly, as if you're tasting every syllable. And the third rule, whenever you become aware of some thought that distracts you from that awareness, come back gently. Don't be violent in your thoughts. Come back gently to the Lord's presence by repeating what can be called the prayer word. That's all. That's a good way to deal with the distraction. Now you'll find that many times, well, I should say, one of the biggest distractions you're going to have is that picture box that we have up here. It's never idle. And that's why you should use it to imagine the presence like a glow. Before the sun comes up, you see a dawn, the glow of the sun coming up. And imagine the divine presence like that. Better yet, imagine the face of the Lord. And now that we have the double image, you can imagine the real face of the Lord. But don't get lost in features. It's only to be present to the person. But it's in order to fix that imagination, keep it occupied. Now, a place. It's not a place that you can pray anywhere, not a prayer that you can pray anywhere. There has to be a place conducive. So a place where it's quiet and peaceful. When a person has become practiced in it, then it can be done any place and any time when God gives such a grace. Most people who begin, who are brought into it by God's grace, we have to say this is a gift. In other words, you cannot say, well, I know what it's about now, I'm going to move right into it. Wrong. You have to be called. There must be some attraction to it. If you're not practiced in mental prayer, you may find that there's the inner mental discipline that's required is not there. It requires some experience in mental prayer. The only exception to that is when the Lord says, come, and this person has just been converted from a life of sin, but the attraction is so strong that they have no choice. So when the Lord calls, you follow. And that has happened. It happens many times to people who receive what we call the baptism of the Spirit. We call that infused contemplation. In other words, they're not given a choice. The presence is so demanding that the Lord says, I want you. And if they have any intelligence at all, they'll come quickly, because it's the greatest gift we can receive. It's the Lord loving us out of ourselves, taking the initiative. It's not we saying, Lord, I love you. It's the Lord saying, I love you. Not anybody out there, but you. That has to be the greatest experience of your life. So a place should be quiet and peaceful. And we're talking about time given to it every day. We're not talking about once a week, once a month. That's what we call dilettante. That's really not being serious about this. When a person is at this level of prayer, they have prayed every day, and maybe for quite a while, maybe as much even as an hour a day. I'm talking about not the Lord calling us to it so strongly that we have no choice. That's clear enough to anybody who receives it. We're talking about moving into it very quietly, very simply, from a previous stage of prayer. And that would be from a form of affective prayer, where we quite often throughout our prayer time, repeat our love for the Lord. We're initiating, we are promoting it. It's largely our work, but it's not quite simplified yet. But now we sense within us we don't have to repeat our words of love to the Lord, that we can do so at long intervals. And so we begin to move into this prayer then, and it becomes easier to maintain just an awareness for some time without having to say, Jesus, I love you. It's like, well, you ladies are experts at that. You know, you put a little scent here and a little scent here, and I'll stop there. And it persists for some time. So you walk by and somebody says, somebody sniffs, and so the presence is like that. It's like a pervading perfume. See, your awareness of God stays. It stays with you for some time. And so you hold on to it. And then when it becomes vague, then you come back to it again. Renew it. Now the time, how much time should you put into it? And when? Certain times are better than others. For example, if you're a morning person, the morning early hours, when everything's been quiet during the night and we're rested, or the late afternoon before dinner, never after meals, if you can help it. In religious communities, and especially contemplative communities, they never pray for any length of time after meals, especially after the main meal. Our main meal in the Alps was in the afternoon. And after we did dishes and set the table for the evening meal, we all retired to our room. And we had a siesta, because we had a broken sleep. You slept for 3 hours before 12, and then you had 4 hours after that because you got up at 5 in the morning. So you really never got used to that. So sometime in mid-afternoon, you were a little drowsy. And that kind of broke the fatigue. So, but no time really is excluded if one can pray, as we've described, before sleep, during the night, when waking up, for example. That might be a time. But the worst time would be after eating a full meal, or perhaps any kind of meal when our digestive process makes thought difficult. But it would be better that than no time at all. If you had no other time to pray, then try to pray at that time. Pray after the meal. Now, the length of time, about 20 minutes for those who've been able to practice it without difficulty. In the beginning, a shorter time may be devoted to centering until the inner mental discipline becomes a kind of habit. But for religious and those who have practiced this prayer over a long period of time, a half hour or even an hour may be spent in centering prayer. Now the posture, that's important. If you're kneeling for an hour, you're going to be distracted. You know what? Your back is going to say, ouch, and your knees, or some other part of you. And you don't want to be aware of your body when you're praying this way. You want to be all spirit with the Lord. So, to inactivate the body, find a fairly comfortable posture. Sitting in a fairly comfortable chair with a back support seems to be the best posture for centering prayer. But whatever posture one finds best for them makes them forget their body so that their spirit can be free to respond to the loving presence within. That's good for them. Now, if you're honest with yourself and you can pray, you say, on the flat of your back, all right. If you find you're always sleeping and you're not honest with yourself, much less with the Lord, yet It should be a posture that's not so comfortable that a person is tempted to fall asleep. Should a person pray lying on the flat of their back? Yes, if that is their best way of praying and they do not fall asleep. Now that, in simple language, is what centering prayer is. Now, some questions about that. And the big question, is centering prayer for everyone? Well, the heart of the prayer is a loving look at God maintained for some time. And the first commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength. Now, if that's true, then this prayer is for everyone. But it's a question of the time. Is it for everyone right now? No. First of all, because some have a bad relationship with the Lord, and you don't play games with God. In this kind of prayer, you're saying, Lord, I love you, and if by a serious sin a person is cutting off their relationship with the Lord, you see the contradiction. So this prayer isn't for such a person. Nor is it for a little child who doesn't even know how to pray, or even perhaps for a teenager that doesn't know much about vocal prayer. So you can see at different times, different people, it's not for everyone right now. But eventually, it can be for everyone. The technique, though, may not be for everyone because they're not, by temperament, able to follow the method. There are other ways to come into this quiet, loving look at God. Again, method is a method. In other words, some person may not find what I'm telling them quite suitable for them. Whatever is suited for them can bring them into this prayer, fine. Now, what about a person who's not educated? Can't even read, like my mother. But they can say the rosary very lovingly and really get lost in God. Well, for them, centering prayer could begin with saying the rosary. And if they're taught sufficiently, they can stop at a certain point in the rosary, just be with the Lord. Remember last month, I believe I told you the story of how one sister in the convent of St. Therese, St. Joseph, in Avila, where she was then the superior, complained that most of the other sisters were lost in the Lord in contemplation in the chapel. And poor Sister Cook, she was the cook, said, I can't seem to pray like they do. I seem to be lost in my pots and pans. And Teresa said, well then, how do you pray? Oh, she said, I really love to say the Our Father. But you know what happens? As soon as I say Our Father, I'm so impressed with that word Father that I have to stop there. I'm just lost in that. And Teresa just smiled. And she said, that's fine. Stay with that. She was already in centering prayer. But through the Our Father. See? So we have to say then about technique, method. Whatever method you find suitable, that's for you. Now, not everyone can practice centering prayer at any time they choose. This prayer is contemplation. Contemplation is a gift, but a gift that God does not deny to those who seek Him, humbly ask for the gift of contemplation. If a person is drawn to this prayer and can practice it with good results, then centering prayer is for them. That is, they have the grace for it. But this does not mean they can practice it always as a state of life. This must be proven with time, discerned from the fruits that follow. For example, their love of God and neighbor should grow. They are more humble, faithful in serving God, fulfilling their duties in life. It does happen that a person may be drawn to this kind of prayer, but then their own pride gets in the way. their own sense of their importance. Like, I'm so blessed that I don't think I should be doing the cooking anymore. I think they'll soon be undeceived by an angry husband. And then their patience will be tested. And it won't prove the test, because it's not backed up with God's grace and false thinking. Because God's will is, after prayer, if it's at 4:30, get ready to prepare the dinner. There's an angry husband or a hungry husband, and possibly 1, 2, 3, or 9 children waiting. Excuse me, I don't know how many. We have to say that God does not give the gift of this kind of prayer to everyone. It may not be suitable for a person at a particular time in their life, but later on, God may give them the grace for it. When can a person practice centering prayer? When God gives him the grace for it, and they can do it without difficulty. This can be after a spiritual conversion, a baptism in the Spirit, or some profound touch of love from God. Many people come into it rather early in their prayer life. The best criterion of when it can happen is that if you can practice it, continue in it with fruitful spiritual results, as we mentioned above, then you're called to it. Now, should a person use their thoughts and images during centering prayer? In the beginning of this prayer, yes. A person can have a thought and an image in order to orientate the mind to the prayer and to God's presence, like picturing the face of Jesus, making an act of faith, an act of love, an act of repentance for faults committed. But this kind of prayer leads a person to go beyond their thoughts and images and to maintain a very simple activity, like what we call the loving look at God, awareness, loving awareness of the divine presence, pictured as a radiant glow. It is not time for having all kinds of thoughts, but a time for loving, and most of all, being fully open to the action of the Holy Spirit at this time. What actually, underneath all this is happening, is God is taking over. The more of God there is in our prayer, the better that prayer. Because the less of us there is in it, the more of God there is. And that's what's happening at this time. In this prayer, the Holy Spirit is more active in a person than that person, him or herself. What's the difference between centering prayer and the what they call the heresy of quietism? Well, centering prayer is at all times a simple, continuous act of love for the Lord maintained throughout our prayer, where quietism encouraged a person to stop all acts of the mind, including the will, even that of loving, and so encouraging what is called an empty mind, which is very dangerous, has led many to sad failures in their spiritual life. And it did set back contemplation about 100 years, because it started back 1800 and something, and they were devout people. But then they went off the deep end gradually, because once they were in this prayer, they thought they were perfect. So whatever happened to them was something that happened to a perfect person, and it was all right because they were perfect. So if unchaste thoughts came to them, it was all right because they're perfect. Wrong. Sad things happen. 1985, I became a novice. There was a bookcase under lock and key with a glass covering. And you could see there the works of St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila, off limits. Okay. Now, what about centering prayer and transcendental meditation? What is the difference? Transcendental meditation uses meaningless sounds. One that you're familiar with is OM, which, by the way, can also be the name of a false god, because some of these sounds are from yoga. And in India, the religion of India, there are 10,000 gods. And any one of these sounds can represent one of these gods. That was the observation of an archbishop from India, born to the country, talking about Americans being so gullible that they are accepting the religious rites of the yoga, moving into a false religion, invoking a false god. That's how dumb they are. Now, its purpose is not religious, but to bring some kind of inner peace and quiet. Centering prayer is religious, uses meaningful, loving words, and centers on God within us. In India, their belief is in a force, not a being. Radical difference between us and them. They can't give us anything that we don't have already in substance, in the real content. If anything, they can offer us a method which must be carefully considered by somebody who's very knowledgeable. Does centering prayer exclude the cross? While the prayer is peaceful, fruitful, and simple, it by no means excludes the cross. In contemplation, our spirit is gradually purified, and this purification is at times very painful, as we've explained when we took the series on St. John of the Cross, when he talked about the night of the senses, much more the night of the spirit. In the dry periods of this prayer, the occasions of trial that happen during this time, the closer we come to the Lord, the more we are purified, and not without the cross. One that we experience always is detachment. You mothers know that. You're being detached from your children every day of your life. You carry that baby for 9 months. When it leaves you in birth, that's your first sense of detachment. Then as it grows up, and it goes off to kindergarten, that's your second stage. Then as they grow into the teens, get into high school, they're already beginning to become adults. They're not as affectionate, especially the boys. And you miss that. Detachment. Then they go off to college, and you don't see them for a whole year. Detachment. Then they say one day, "Mom, I'd like to get married." Then you have a twinge. Detachment. And when they have their first baby, attachment. Gotcha. You're a grandmother. And a new set of feelings set in. And you're telling everybody about your grandchild. But then nature steps in, because you're at an age when you can only take so much of those grandchildren. About 1 hour, 2 hours. If you're young enough, maybe a whole day. And then praying without feeling, because there are times when there are no feelings. Then there are temptations that the Lord allows to happen. It's not that we're evil. is because it's like a tree that needs to grow deep roots in order to sustain all kinds of violence in the elements. So as on an October day when you have a lot of wind, the trees sway. And as they do, the roots reach down deeper. They're challenged to hold the tree. And they grow deeper then. So under stress, under trials of different kind, challenges, we call them temptations, we're pushed to practice virtues that we wouldn't otherwise practice. One that we're challenged always to practice is charity, love of neighbor. Why? Because there's so many around us. There are so many of us. You can't leave us. And we're all different. We're all different stages. So we have to put up with one another. Bear with one another lovingly, patiently. And so that challenges us to practice what the Lord says. Love one another as I have loved you. So anybody in this kind of prayer is only kidding God and themselves if they don't improve in this and they're uncharitable in every way, impatient, intolerant, and in general nasty. Then they're just kidding themselves. They're not in this kind of prayer. By not thinking and being quiet, does a person leave themselves open to the action of the evil spirit? If our spirit is really, by God's grace, involved in a loving awareness of the divine presence without any other thought, then the evil spirit cannot reach our spirit. He can only influence our spirit through images in our imagination that can then influence our thinking. But if we quiet these faculties, then he cannot touch us. And the Holy Spirit will see to it that we are not harmed in this way. Doesn't mean, though, that we can't have temptations at a time like that. That's a time simply to use the name Jesus in a prayer of deliverance by saying, Jesus, in your name, if you can identify the thought with the temptation, like, Jesus, we command the spirit of unforgiveness and resentment to leave at once. But send your Holy Spirit with his love to grant me the gift of forgiveness. If you're thinking of somebody that hurt you, and often our own pride and our self-pity sets in, we think of all kinds of ways we could get at them, return what they did. You know, so it's seething within us. And that may come into your prayer time. Deal with it. It may not be your own thoughts. It may be Satan working on that hurt feeling, trying to get the best out of it to destroy your peace of mind. So stop it right at the source. Give him a good whack on the head with the name Jesus. Should we give time to intercession or a sorrow for sin in centering prayer? In the beginning of the prayer, we may have to repent, because as we begin to move in the Lord's presence, we become aware that we have been rather unchristian. Something may turn up. It's like the Lord saying, you say you love me? Well, what about this morning when you were angry with your husband and you've been still unforgiving? You didn't forgive me. What you did to him, you did to me. It's about that simple. So we have to deal with it. But once this is done, we need not give ourselves to this during the rest of the time of prayer. There are other times for this kind of prayer, intercession, at Mass, during other vocal prayers that we make during the day, or little ejaculatory prayers that you make throughout the day. A need turns up, Jesus, I ask you to bless John at his job. It's his first day. That's intercessory. Somebody calls you on the phone. You pray then. That's intercessory. There's time for that then. We need not make specific intentions for people at the time of centering prayer. At that time, We are in an intimate union of love with the Lord, and He sees all the needs of our heart and takes care of them without our having to put them into words. It's not a time, as we say, for business. It's a time for loving. What about using images in centering prayer? In the beginning of the prayer, almost everyone needs to use some image in order to fix their imagination in a quiet manner. God's presence, as I say, as a glowing radiance, the face of Jesus, Father as a fatherly person. Also, we can never think that we do not need the humanity of Jesus, because Jesus is the bridge to the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who comes to the Father comes through me. His humanity will never get in the way of contemplation, but the image of His face may not be very clear to us at times, especially in dry prayer of contemplation. Other images may be used, like a sacred scene, the crucifixion scene, if you find that suitable, or some other scene that you find that's helpful. An icon, maybe it's a favorite of yours, the sacred host. But we should not become involved with the image. Move beyond it to the divine presence, which cannot be put into a picture. And what about charismatic prayer and centering prayer? Now, the kind of prayer that we often see, the enthusiastic prayer of praise and thanks with affection, is characteristic of charismatic prayer groups. But many in such groups are gradually drawn into quiet prayer and feel no need to express themselves externally with such enthusiasm. Also, they find that praying mentally in tongues induces a peace and quiet that puts the mind at rest and beyond the need for thoughts and images. Many charismatic persons have witnessed to this. In this sense, charismatic prayer, prayer in tongues, is a distinct help to centering prayer or contemplation, because it creates the right mental climate for contemplation, which means when you pray in tongues, you bypass your own thinking, you bypass your own imagination, and if it is, as we believe, the Holy Spirit using us, then it's ideal to let the Holy Spirit continue to use us in centering prayer. Amen. Very good. Besides, such persons are apt pupils for the Holy Spirit to take over in them, because tongues abdicates the use of our faculties, places them in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who is the chief agent in centering prayer. Can centering prayer occur during Mass and liturgical prayer? Certainly. God can call a person into this prayer at any time. And why not at a time when everyone is worshiping Him in the supreme act of worship, the Eucharist? Also, during the recitation of the Christian prayer, whether alone or if you join a religious community and pray with them in the chapel, it could happen there. And other religious have shared that they've often felt this call as a prelude to the time for prayer that immediately follows the recitation of the Christian prayer in chapel in religious communities. It's an ideal time to move then into quiet prayer. And if you've been at all perceptive, I've been leading you into this without your knowing it, maybe. You recall your Thanksgiving at communion time? And me saying, just be with the Lord. That's a time for centering prayer and for trying it for size. If you're able to do it for 2-3 minutes, fine. Maybe that's all that you can do. All right, good. At least for 2 or 3 minutes, you're just turned over to the Holy Spirit. What could He do in 2 or 3 minutes? He could make you a saint. But He doesn't normally do that. For about an hour, you might become aware that there was a loving presence there. Well, that's great too. There's a sense of peace. But you can be sure, when the Lord takes over, there's always something good happening. And the Lord always blesses us. Well, I'd like to stop there. And yet,